the dinner. And it was at my grandparents' house. They lived in this house in Glendale, Arizona. It was an old bungalow-style house that had a parlor. You ever heard of a parlor? There was a parlor. The front door led into a parlor. And then behind the parlor was this huge great room. And today, they've converted it into a wedding chapel, and I think they can fit like 100 people in this great room with the wedding. And then off to the side of that was the dining room. And it was there that we celebrated our Christmas dinner. And it was really an amazing dinner. The whole family was there, Grandma and Grandpa, and then Mary Feast and Uncle Bill Feast. They were not really my uncle and aunt, but I called them that because they were my Grandma and Grandpa's best friends. And they didn't have any kids, so they would come and celebrate with us. And we had the best food you can possibly imagine. We had mashed potatoes and cabbage rolls. This is Christmas dinner. And sauerkraut and homemade noodles, egg noodles. And you would take the sauerkraut and you would put it on the mashed potatoes. And it just really brought out the taste of the mashed potatoes and the sauerkraut. And I'll never forget the first time Jennifer came to Christmas Eve dinner, and this was not what the Stocker family ate on their Christmas Eve, and it was very foreign to her, but it was very special to me. Do you remember a meal, a Thanksgiving or a Christmas or an Easter meal that was very special for you? Jennifer's grandmother used to say the best meals were the ones where the kids, all the kids' feet are under the table. The best meals are where all the kids' feet are under the table. And of course, it's been years since we've had all the kids' feet under the table. And when that happens, it's a very, very special time. I don't care if they're in their 20s or their 30s or 40s. When they're all there, it's going to be a wonderful time. Today we're going to talk about a meal, but it's a different meal. It's a special meal, but it's a different meal. And it's a meal that we all gather together and celebrate. We're continuing with our sermon series on foundations. And today I want to talk about one of the most important foundations that we have in the Christian church, and that is the celebration of the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, gathering together for Holy Communion. And so to do that, we're going to look at Luke chapter 22, our gospel lesson for this morning, where Jesus tells the disciples to go and prepare. Then, beginning on verse 7, which is not in our reading this morning, Jesus tells the disciples, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover meal.'" So Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem because it's Passover, and everybody's in Jerusalem for Passover meal. Now, if you were to talk to any Jewish person and ask them of the whole entire Old Testament, what is the single most important thing that ever happened in the Old Testament, every single one of them would point to the fact that God used Moses to deliver the people of Israel out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt. Just like we point to the death and the passion of Jesus Christ, if you were to talk to a Jewish person, they would say the most important thing was when we were in slavery in Egypt and God rescued us. And it's probably worth just spending a little time trying to remember why they were in slavery in Egypt. And the reason is, if you'll remember, that Joseph became Pharaoh's right-hand man, and so all of Joseph's family came into Egypt. That's the end of Genesis. But then there were other pharaohs that came along, and the other pharaohs didn't realize about Joseph. And they saw the Israelites, and they took the Israelites, and they made them slaves. And it was a very, very difficult, hard life for Israel. But it did create some incredible wealth for Egypt. And Egypt was a world power because of this slavery that was happening. But the Israelites prayed, "Lord, save us from this." And so God rose up a man named Moses. I'm sure you've all seen the Ten Commandments. Moses looks just like Charlton Heston. And Moses was by the burning bush, and God spoke to him. He said, "You're going to deliver my people out of Israel." And so Moses says, "What can I do? There's no way I can Pharaoh is the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And you want me to go and tell him, by the way, all this wealth in Egypt, I'd like you to let my people go. And God said, I will be with you, and eventually Pharaoh will let people go. And so we go into Egypt, and Moses is there. He goes to Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. And then the plagues start. Plague number one, number two, all the way up to plague number nine. I think it was last year, we got a birthday card from, I think, Jennifer's parents. I can show it to you up here, maybe. It says, now try not to get your hopes up, but if our calculations are correct, and it shows frogs with a line through it, it says gnats with a line through it, flies, locusts, and then he circled mice. So the last plague is going to be mice, right? Well, it wasn't mice. It was the death of the firstborn. God told Moses to go and kill the lamb, take the blood, take the hyssop plant, dip it in the blood, and put it on the lintel of the doorpost. And if Israel was faithful in doing this, when the angel of death came through, he would bypass those houses with the blood on the doorposts, and their firstborns would be saved. But every other house that didn't have the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death would go in and kill the firstborn. Now, there have been a lot of people who have said, that is a horrible thing for God to do. Why would God allow the firstborn to die? But remember, there were nine plagues beforehand. God didn't want to get to the tenth plague. But this slavery was going to be an economic, huge economic loss to Egypt. Look at our own history in the United States and the war that we fought to try to get rid of slavery. Look at all the firstborns that died there. It's a big deal. But the Israelites were faithful. They put the blood on the doorposts and they were saved. Pharaoh relents, Israel packs up, and they go across the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army tries to chase them, they drown in the Red Sea, and now the Israelites are free. And God tells the Israelites, from this point on, I want you to remember that I saved you from slavery in Egypt. Every year, I want you to come together, and I want you to know that I saved you. And so, The Israelites, every year, celebrate the Passover meal. We've done it a couple times at Christ Lutheran Vale Church, where we bring together the entire food that they celebrate, and we eat the same food. We celebrate the Passover meal. If you are a Jewish person, this is the single most important thing in your life, is the Passover meal. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus tells the disciples to go into Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. And we continue the story in Luke chapter 22, verses 13 through 16. So the disciples left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came and his apostles reclined at the table, Jesus said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So Jesus goes in and has a different Passover. Now Jesus was a good Jewish young man and had celebrated the Passover his whole life. But when Jesus celebrates it with his disciples, he puts a little bit of a different spin on it. When he celebrates with the disciples, there's two different things that happen. The first is, it's a new family. Now, if you'll remember, in the Passover meal, it was the head of the clan that would celebrate the Passover meal, and everybody else would come together, and there's this big family gathering, almost like our Thanksgiving, and they would gather together, and they would celebrate the Passover meal. You would celebrate the Passover with your family. It meant traveling long distances to try to bring the family together to celebrate the Passover. But what Jesus said is that I'm not going to celebrate it with my family. I'm creating a new family. And the new family that he gathers together to celebrate the Passover are his 12 disciples. Now, Jennifer and I have been blessed when we've lived close enough that we've been able to go back to Phoenix to celebrate Thanksgiving with my parents. But there have been many times when Thanksgiving comes around, we can't celebrate it with our parents. And praise God, there have always been people that call us up on the phone and say, where are you going for Thanksgiving? And we'll say, well, we don't have any place yet. And they'll say, hey, come over to our house and we'll go to Thanksgiving. I'll never forget one Thanksgiving, we're at seminary in St. Louis, and the principal of the school invited us over to a Thanksgiving meal. It was a wonderful Thanksgiving meal, great cook. And this principal was really into brewing his own wine. And he had wines made out of every possible combination of things you can possibly imagine. He says, you got to try all my wines. So we started with the red wines and the white wines and the grape wines, and we just really sampled every wine that he possibly had. Now, there's a problem when you brew homemade wine in that there's still some yeast left in the wine. You got to make sure you kill that yeast. If you don't kill the yeast, and Pastor Hook comes over and starts drinking all your wine, he wakes up the next morning with the biggest headache he's ever had in his whole entire life and calls out to his wife, please shoot me now and put me out of my misery. To which she says, well, you drank all that wine. You didn't have to. I had to. Come on, didn't I? It's offered to you at somebody they're bringing. Yes, absolutely. So there was a new family. But there's something else here, something very important. Jesus says, I eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You see, right after this Passover meal, Jesus goes to Golgotha, where he's beaten, he's whipped, he's stripped, he's hung on a cross, and he suffers for us. He suffers to take all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our wrongdoing onto the cross with him. Every sin we've ever committed, whether or not drinking wine is a sin or not, I don't know. But every sin that we've committed, he took to him on the cross and suffered for us. This is a different type of Passover, because in this Passover, the lamb that was slain so that the blood could be put on the doorpost, this blood was the blood of Jesus. And that blood shows us about his incredible love and suffering in our place. It's a different Passover. And then we go on to Luke 22. What happens next? After taking the cup, Jesus gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This meal that we share together as Christians takes on an entirely new significance. And there's three things real quick. The first is this, forgiveness. In Matthew 26, that version of this, he takes the cup and when he gives them thanks, he says, drink of it all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We realize that Jesus' blood grants us forgiveness. Now you say, as a Christian, I'm already forgiven. What do I need that forgiveness for? And that is true. You are, as a Christian, if you are a child of God, he loves you and he forgives you. But there's something special in the Lord's Supper. I like to think of it as kind of like a holy hug of forgiveness. When I was a kid, and we lived in the house that I all remember, you know, we all kind of lived in that house until they all started going off to college, had a little tiny kitchen, very tiny kitchen. And one time my mom was canning fruit, she loved to can fruit, and she was boiling paraffin on the stove. Now, maybe you know this, but when paraffin gets really, really hot, what happens to it? It catches on fire. So my brother, Brad, sees the kitchen paraffin on fire, and he begins to freak. Because at this point, he wasn't a French waiter like he was later on in life. He takes the paraffin that is catching on fire, and he puts it in the sink, and he turns on the water. Now, do you know what happens when you turn water on burning paraffin? The whole kitchen goes up in flames. Within minutes, the whole entire kitchen is on fire. So we call the fire department. The fire department comes, and they finally put out the fire, but we were done with the kitchen. No more cooking in that kitchen ever again. And I'll never forget, my poor brother felt so bad about this. And my father comes up to him, and he gives him a great big bear hug. He says, "Brad, I forgive you. It's an honest mistake. I still love you." And just gives him a big hug. There are times in life when we just need to know very real and very present that Christ loves us and forgives us in a very real and tangible way. And the Lord's Supper is that way. I think of a bear hug of Jesus coming up to me and saying, "I know, you failed again, but I love you." It happens to me all the time. And the other thing is this, fellowship. That this meal is a new time of fellowship. When we come together, it is our church coming together to share a meal together. This is our fellowship time. You know, in the Old Testament, if you went and had a meal together, it meant that, you know, they didn't have TV up until 57 years ago. You know, you didn't have a TV in your house. If you wanted to enjoy life, what did you do? You gathered everybody together and you brought them together for a meal and you enjoyed life. That was the highlight of the day, and Sunday meal was the highlight of the week. And if you were in trouble, if your parents were upset with you, what did they do? You know, they didn't take away your game station, right? They said, "Well, you're going to have your meal somewhere else tonight when we're all gathered together, enjoying life together." I mean, meals were a big thing. We come together and we celebrate kind of our family at this meal. And we're like, we love everybody in our family. But it's not just this church. It's every Christian church that comes together to celebrate the meal. We're all celebrating together as a family. Now, I'll even go one step further. When we come together for the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating with every Christian throughout time, celebrating this meal together. It is a huge fellowship. And the last is the future. Because someday, we will all be in heaven sharing this meal together. I pulled out Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." You look at Revelation, you get this picture that we're all coming together for the meal of the bride. And we're all going to be there. And it's going to be a great future that we all have because of the celebration we do today. It's a future that's given to us because of the sins that have been redeemed to us through Jesus Christ. I get this picture in my head of us all sitting around at that Christmas meal with Uncle Bill and Aunt Mary and Grandma and Grandpa and Mom and Dad and all the people that we love. We're all together celebrating the meal together. When we come together today to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating with them. Someday we'll see them all again. It's a great thing. It's an awesome thing. This meal is a time to share the body and blood of Jesus, who redeems us from all our sins, brings us together, and gives us a hope for the future. In His name, amen.